Our New Testament reading today is taken from the Gospel according to Matthew, reading from chapter 25, verses 14 to 30. Let us listen for God's word. Jesus said, "Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. 'Master,' he said, 'you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness.' The man with the 2 talents also came. 'Master,' he said, 'you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness.' Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. 'Master,' he said, 'I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you.' His master replied, 'You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" May God give us understanding of this, his holy word. Amen. Each one of us has a talent, and God wants us to make use of it. For many people, that pretty much sums up Jesus' parable of the talents. The lesson of this parable, they say, is that it's important to use the gifts God has given us. And they are not wrong in saying this. The parable can quite legitimately be interpreted this way. It can rightfully be seen as giving some practical advice for our daily lives. There's much wisdom in making sure that if you have a natural talent or ability, you don't hide it under a bushel, but put it to use. Honor God by employing the gifts he has given you. Don't squirrel them away out of sight. What God has given to you, he asks of you. So be bold in taking up your calling. If you are a reluctant public speaker, find your voice. If you're a timid leader, find your authority. If you're a shy singer, find your music. If you're a bashful artist, find your paint. If you're a hesitant mechanic, find your tools. Don't waste what God puts in your hands. It's quite appropriate to see the parable of the talents referring to, well, talents. It will do us no harm and some significant good to absorb this lesson and apply it to our lives. But even as we do that, we may find that there's something more to this parable as well. When we look at it closely and consider its words carefully, we can't help but notice a certain edginess about it. If this is just practical advice for daily living, it seems strange somehow that it ends with wailing and gnashing of teeth. That suggests this parable is about more than just the importance of keeping up with your piano lessons. It suggests that salvation itself is in the balance. The story Jesus tells begins innocently enough with a man preparing to go on a journey. Before he goes, he gives special instructions to his servants. They are each to look after a portion of his property while he's away. This property consists of gold, which he measures out by weight. The unit of measurement that he uses is a talent. A talent of gold isn't just loose change. It represents more than a full year's wages for an average worker. So when the master calls in the first servant and gives him 5 talents of gold, he's entrusting him with a huge amount of money. When the second servant gets 2 talents, that's a lot of money too. And even the 1 talent given to the third servant is a significant sum. It's more money than any of the servants have ever seen in their lives. The servants are to act as stewards. They are to stand in their master's place while he is away, acting on his behalf and ensuring that his interests are protected. When the master returns, they'll be expected to account for what they have done with the money. As the story unfolds, the servant with 5 talents manages to double his master's money. The servant with 2 talents achieves a similar rate of return. But the servant with 1 talent plays it safe. Instead of investing the money, he simply buries it in the ground. Up to this point, it looks like we're getting a story on how to be a wise investor. But we know Jesus' parables always have a deeper meaning. This parable follows immediately after the parable of the wise and foolish bridesmaids, a parable that was quite clearly about the second coming of our Lord. We get the distinct impression that this parable of the talents is covering similar ground. The master who goes away, who could that be other than our master, who went away when he ascended into heaven and who one day will return? While he's away, he entrusts us with something of great value. And when he returns, he will ask for an accounting. When the master in Jesus' parable returns, he wants to know what his servants have done with the money. To the servant who has turned 5 talents into 10, the master says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." To the servant who has turned 2 talents into 4 talents, the master says the same thing. He's saying to them both, "You will now share in the treasure I entrusted to you." Strangely, the master doesn't even want his money back. He happily leaves both principal and interest with his servants, so they can share his joy. But when the master's attention turns to the third servant, the mood changes considerably. The servant has to explain why he's returning to his master, nothing more than what had been left with him. He says, "Master, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground." This makes the master furious. He calls the servant wicked and lazy, and tells him the very least he could have done is deposit the money in the bank to gain some interest. But he didn't even do that. So the master orders the talent to be taken from him and given to the one with 10 talents. Then the master says, "Throw that worthless servant outside." What exactly did the third servant do wrong again? He didn't lose his master's money. He didn't squander it on riotous living. He kept it safe and sound, protecting it from any risk and preserving it for his master's return. He was being cautious. He was being prudent. But his master didn't want him to be cautious and prudent. He wanted him to take a few risks. Without any risk, there could be no return. The servant had failed to do what the master himself would have done with the money if he had not gone away. The servant's biggest mistake was that he acted out of fear. And that fear in particular was a fear of his master. He thought his master was a hard man, someone to be afraid of. But why did he think that? What evidence did he have for such an assumption? He says he knows his master is a man who reaps where he does not sow. But in reality, the facts show his master to be someone who throws his money around lavishly and extravagantly, just so the recipients of that money can share in his happiness. The servant's fear was a sign that he didn't trust his master. He didn't have any faith in him. So when the treasure was placed in his hands, he was unable to see it as a gift. He could only see it as a potential source of judgment. Because he didn't trust his master, because he was obsessed with avoiding his master's anger, he was incapable of acting as a true servant. He completely failed to do his duty, which was to act on his master's behalf, doing what his master would have done if he had been there himself. And in an utterly ironic twist, the servant ends up bringing the very judgment on himself that he had been so determined to avoid. A case could be made that when Jesus was describing the third servant, he was thinking of the Pharisees. The Pharisees had been given a gift of great value. They had been given the Word of God. They were entrusted with the Holy Scriptures. But as stewards of this gift, they acted fearfully. Their biggest concern was not to act as God's true servants. Their biggest concern was to avoid God's judgment. More than anything else, they wanted to protect themselves from God's anger. So they became preoccupied with preserving and conserving all the rules and regulations that had been handed down to them. They weren't interested in discovering what new blessing could emerge from the gift God had given them. They just wanted to play it safe. So they put all their energy into keeping intact the letter of the law, without giving any thought whatsoever to the spirit of the law. As a result, they missed out when the one who was the fulfillment of the law came among them. The gift had been completely wasted on them. They were so intent on avoiding God's judgment that they were incapable of receiving God's grace. We ourselves have been given something of great value. The question is, how will we handle it? Will we handle it boldly and faithfully with the intention of achieving a great return? Or will we handle it with fear, afraid that if we make mistakes, we will be exposed to our master's anger? So what is this treasure that's been given to us? Surely it's the grace of God. God's grace is a priceless gift, a gift he gives to us in love. But he doesn't give it to us simply so that we can bury it somewhere out of sight. He gives it to us so that we can unleash it into the world. God wants his love to be spread around. And as we're waiting for Christ to return, we're the ones who have to act on his behalf. We're the ones who have been called to be his servants. But we're not going to be able to do that unless we trust in his goodness, unless we have faith in him. If we think God is a hard master whom we have to fear, then we're not going to get much of a return on the gift he's given us. We're going to live anxiously and meanly, fearing that the gift is a source of danger rather than a source of joy. We'll worry that it exposes us to judgment rather than giving us salvation. So we'll build walls around it and secure it with rules and regulations. We'll attempt to keep it under wraps in order to keep God from getting angry with us. But if this is the way we see God, the gift of grace is wasted on us. God doesn't want us to see his grace this way. He wants us to embrace it with boldness and faith so that it can spread into the lives of others. He wants us to take the risks that are involved in being true servants of God, the risks that are involved in loving our neighbors, forgiving those who injure us, and blessing those who persecute us. He wants us to be courageous in acting out the message of his grace so that others will be touched and transformed by its power. The appropriate response to God's grace is to accept it and celebrate it. If we have faith in the goodness of God, then we ourselves will be faithful, living as God's true servants wherever we happen to find ourselves. The calling to serve God is a calling to be faithful with a few things. Those few things need not be anything particularly dramatic. They may consist of nothing more than going about our daily responsibilities. The well-known passage from Proverbs 31 gives us an example of a person doing just that. This is the description of the virtuous woman who cares for her family and her surrounding community. She provides food for her family and portions for her female servants. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. The passage describes the role of women in another time and another place. But the overall point remains the same. God is glorified when we are faithful with a few things, whatever they may be. In his book, Laughter in the Walls, Bob Benson talked about what happened when his son was given a small part in an elementary school play. The boy had hoped for a more prominent role, but he ended up with just two lines near the end of the production. In reflecting on this after the play was over, Bob Benson said, "Mike wasn't a star by any means, but he waited faithfully, and when his moment came, he was ready. He said his lines, and he said them well. Not too soon, not too late, not too loud, not too soft, but just right." Bob Benson saw a larger lesson in this experience, a lesson he applied to himself. He said, "I am just a bit player too. Not a star in any sense of the word, but God gave me a line or so in the pageant of life. And when the curtain falls and the drama ends and the stage is vacant at last, I don't ask for the critic's rave or fame in any amount. My only hope is this, that I could hear from afar the voice of God saying, 'He said his lines, and he said them well. Not too soon, not too late, not too loud, not too soft. He said his lines, and he said them well.'" What Bob Benson was talking about was being found faithful with a few things and hearing the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." If we take delight in the gift of grace God has given us, we too can serve God faithfully. And so may we share in the joy of the Master. Let us pray. Merciful God, we thank you for your perfect love, which drives out all fear. By your Holy Spirit, give us the power and the courage to be faithful with the things you have entrusted to us, so that you may be glorified. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.